Hey, welcome. It's good to see everyone. Happy New Year again. Happy New Year. That's great. And welcome back all of our students who are starting school. Maybe you started school this week or you start school tomorrow. Wow, are you excited or what? Yeah, I can tell. Yeah, you just feel the buzz in the air, don't you? It's just thick in here. Yeah. No, it's bad. Anyway, hey, we are excited. This is going to be a fabulous month, and I'm finally to that point where, okay, I'm in this 2007. We're doing this. I got a call from a friend. This is not having to do anything with the message tonight, but the very first person I ever had the opportunity to lead to the Lord was, let me back up. When I was in high school, I was like this typical jock guy and played football and basketball and tennis, go figure. But anyway, I like tennis. Anyway, so, you know, and then my senior year, though, I kind of came to know God late in my teenage life and gave my heart to God, and I started wanting to play in the worship band, right? And so I joined this jazz band that was a part of school. It's like, you know, if you join the marching band, you know, I could never do marching band. So I joined this jazz band, and the guy that played, I played bass guitar, and I don't really know if you call it first chair or whatever. Anyway, I was like the first bass player, like whoever played first. Then the second guy was this guy named Bo Ducote, and he was a bass player, and he was just a little guy learning. He was like 3 years younger than I was, but I was really on fire for God. So like every day we spent an hour together learning these charts, and I was just going crazy, just sharing Christ with him. And one day he came in and he said, "Man, I have just had a horrible day." And all I knew about sharing faith was that you had to be really excited, and that the only part of the Bible I'd ever read was Proverbs. My senior pastor used to say that you're supposed to read a chapter of Proverbs a day or you're going to hell. So I read those chapter of Proverbs religiously. Not quite said that, but I felt like I did. If I missed a day, I was, you know, going to burn. Anyway, so I told this guy, "I know exactly what you have to do, Bo." And he's like, "What?" And I'm like, "You got to go home and you got to get your Bible." "And what day is it?" I'm like, "You got to go home and you got to read the, you know, 10th chapter of Proverbs." "Seriously? Dude, I'm telling you, you do that and you are like, that's it. You're going to find all your answers." And he's like, "That's awesome. Okay." And so he goes home and he comes back the next day. He goes, "Dude, I was reading that Bible and that's awesome stuff." And I'm like, "I know, man." And he goes, "I just, you know, would you like pray with me to receive God?" And I'm like, "Yeah, I mean, yeah, you know," and it's never been that easy since. But anyway, so that happened. Lo and behold, he goes on to become a professional bass player, and he's playing on Jay Leno tonight. So if you have time, if you want to TiVo it or whatever, 10:30 on Jay Leno. He's playing with some girl I never heard of anyway, but that doesn't matter. So I'm just going to be on there watching him. So anyway, it's just kind of neat how little seeds like this that you kind of throw out there and you pray with people and you just kind of, you know, comes along. And funny enough, if you're a part of the MOPS team group, they took this retreat down to, where'd y'all go? Nashville. And the conference that was going on, they had a worship leader, and the bass player for that conference was my friend Bo Ducote. So, you know, it's just kind of neat how, you know, the Lord works in those things. So, you know, I know, I'm like, you ever heard of that 6 degrees from every person in the world? I'm like 2 degrees now away from Jay Leno, so I'm pretty proud. Bo, Jay, I'm there. So anyway, tonight we are talking about a little series, and I sort of kind of introduced it last week, and we're going to jump into it a little bit more of a practical sense tonight, and it is called, the series that I'm calling, The Pursuit of Happiness. And as we kind of open up this subject, I have a few people who help me from time to time kind of develop my messages. And one of my friends is Tricia Cunningham, who's right down here. She's going to be actually teaching us here in a couple of Wednesdays. And she's going to kind of be bringing a really great, she always has a great perspective on some of the things. Well, she gave me this book and she said, "Man, I know what you're speaking on and you just have to read this book." And so she gave me this book, and, you know, it's called The Happiness Hypothesis. She picked it up at Barnes & Noble. And it is an absolute fabulous book written by an atheist. of all people. And so tonight, I wrote this message called, you know, The Pursuit of Happiness. And one of the scriptures that we're going to be looking at is coming out of the book of Ecclesiastes. Ironically enough, there's a chapter in here called The Pursuit of Happiness. And this atheist opens with the story from Ecclesiastes. So it's just kind of, it's absolutely fascinating. I want to read you a part of this book. And he has a great kind of perspective on the process of happiness and what he calls the progress principle. He says this, in other words, when it comes to goal pursuit, it really is the journey that counts, not the destination. Set for yourself any goal you want. Most of the pleasure will be had along the way with every step that takes you closer. The final moment of success is often no more thrilling than the relief of taking off a heavy backpack at the end of a long hike. You see, if you went on the hike only to feel that pleasure, you are a fool. Yet people sometimes do just this. They work hard at a task and expect something special, some special euphoria at the end. But when they achieve success, they find only moderate and short-lived pleasure. They ask, as the singer Peggy Lee once said, is that all there is? They devalue their accomplishments as a striving after win. We can call this the progress principle. Pleasure comes more from making progress toward goals than from achieving them. And Shakespeare captured this perfectly when he said, things won are done, joy's soul lies in the doing. And tonight we're going to be talking about the pursuit of happiness and how you and I live in this society, in this culture that bows down to the altar of production and productivity, that as you and I produce, our value as an individual goes up. And I'm going to submit to you this evening that that is, it is directly opposed to what the scriptures teach us, that our value is not found in what we do or what we produce, but who we are in Christ. It's fundamental in knowing who we are in Christ and our pursuit of happiness. You know, this is a life. This is the life for you and me, you know. It's a life that, you know, in which we have, there. I believe there is a life that we have time for what really matters. I believe that there's a life that there is out there in Christ where we're not always rushed. That there's a life out there where we have time for people and we have time to do the things that we love. And I believe that we have a life where we don't use the phrase, I'm too busy. You know, I believe that we have a life where we don't feel like our cell phones are glued to our ears. I believe there's a life out there where we don't have to constantly stare at a screen to find out what emails are there and constantly catching up on those things. There is a kind of life to be lived where your kids are not growing up too fast. You know, in this life that you and I, we live in this culture that is superficial, it's trite, and it, you know, it kind of just wants us to be caught up in this whole thing. And I believe that you and I can experience a life and live a life, to quote a James River commercial on 99.5, real life in Christ. You know, that's a kind of a good statement there. John 10:10, that God has come to give us life and life to the fullest. And tonight I want to give us some practical tools that can help you and I out. I'd like to explore what the examined life looks like and what the pursuit of happiness actually is. If you have your Bibles, we're going to start out in Matthew chapter 13 tonight. Matthew chapter 13. And it's a great passage of scripture. And when it comes to the pursuit of happiness, we talked a little bit about last week, the purpose, you know, for which that we have our being, it begins and ends with God. And when it comes to the person who exemplified this to a T, it's Jesus. And so when we really want to know about the pursuit of happiness and where happiness comes from, we look towards Jesus. And so we come to Matthew chapter 13 and we read the famous parable of the sower. It's funny because Jesus speaks in parables. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes this is my personality. I wish the Bible was in outline form, you know, where I can categorize, like, this parable is an illustration of this point, and everything flows nice and neat. But yet, There are times in the Bible, especially sometimes throughout the Old Testament and many times through the life of Jesus, where he tells these parables, and it doesn't tell us what he actually wants. You know, he doesn't tell us every meaning about this story. It's the very nature of the story. It engages you. It's like a movie. You know, you can't just start a movie anywhere and just kind of sometimes hope to catch up and get the whole point of the movie. Sometimes if you miss a crucial point, you forget everything. And Jesus, you know, he's telling this parable, and he says in verse 1, chapter 13, Matthew, that same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. This is the verse urging us all to take a vacation by the lake. And he got in a boat. I'm sure it was a Mastercraft because, you know, I'm sure my boy Jesus liked to ski, you know. And so, verse 3, he told them many things in parables, saying, a farmer went out to sow his seed. And as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path. And the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places where it did not have much soil. And it sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still, other seed fell on good soil where it produced a crop, 160 or 30 times what was sown. He who has ears, let him hear. And so he's not just spoon feeding them this message. No, he's saying, look, he who has ears, let him hear. This is his command when it comes to stories, that he says, just engage it. And it almost asks us today, where are you in the story? Where do you place yourself in the story? Because he understands that telling the story, many of these people, you know, could find themselves as different people in this story. And a parable demands that you actually think about it. And so what is Jesus here sharing? Let's kind of go on here. The disciples came to him and asked, why do you speak to us? Kind of like we ask sometimes. Why do you speak to us, to the people, in parables? He replied, the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and whoever will have an abundance. And he will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. This is why I speak to them in parables. And then he goes on here and he says, I want to highlight in verse 18, skipping ahead, it says, listen to what the parable of the sower means. And he goes on to explain some of this a little bit. Whenever anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. Skip down to verse 22, it says this. This is where we want to focus tonight. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Let me read that again. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is a man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. Jesus is saying to you and I that there is a better life to be lived. And then the what here, you know, the what. What is it that is being sown? It is the kingdom of God. It's the reality of God. It's the total surrender of Jesus' reign in our hearts and in our lives. And he says that, you know, some people pursue life. They pursue, you know, the kingdom, and it gets choked out by, number one, the cares, or, as you know, the ESV version says, the cares. NIV says the worries of this world. And number two, the deceitfulness of riches. The worries and cares basically means that, you know, the word worry or cares here basically means something that is outside of your kind of present circumstance. It's like it's outside. It means that in that very moment, you are here, but yet your worries and care are somehow out there. Like you could be here tonight, but you're not really here tonight because your thoughts and your cares and your worries are somewhere else. You know, you may be here, but your mind is not here. It kind of means the original word here has this sense of being divided. It's like you're a divided person. You know, you may be here, but yet you're kind of divided because your mind and your heart and all of your emotions, they're really not here. And a worry is when I am not fully here. I am here but with you, but I am not actually here. And as we read, at first read, it looks like as if these two things he gives, the deceitfulness of wealth and the cares of this world are totally unrelated. And at first read, you're kind of like, well, you know, what in the world do these two things have in common? But if you just look at it, listen to this. It kind of, these two subjects, although unrelated, the deceitfulness of wealth is kind of in contrast with this, the cares of the world. If the cares of the world mean that you're kind of out there, the deceitfulness of wealth has like a future tense to it. So it's like this, this sense of if I could just accumulate more, if I could gain more stuff. I'm glad this only had, you know, pertained to the people in the first century. It has nothing to do with us, you know, right? So, you know, if somehow we could gain more, if this deceitfulness of wealth is not necessarily money, but it's like this over kind of emphasizing of consumerism. It's future oriented. So, in other words, a worry is a failure to be here and now. And deceitfulness of wealth is the failure to be captured by the moment. They're both a failure to be right here, right now. You see, you're divided. You see, he's saying that some people receive the word and yet these things choke out the very life that God is trying to give us. On the ends of the rope, I can't remember what ends there are, but you have pens and paper. And would you do me a favor? And if you're sitting at the tables, there should be a piece of paper and some pens for you in the middle of the table. And I'd just like you to take a piece of paper. If you're on the end of the row, would you be so kind and just pass them down and maybe pass a pen down if someone has need of one? And just take those pieces of paper. And we're going to do something tonight because, you know, I don't know about you, but I've learned a few things along the way that kind of helps me out with the stresses that I deal with every day. And one of those things is that I enjoy, well, enjoy is a strong word, I make lists. Sometimes when I get stressed out, I'll pull out a piece of paper and I will start writing. I actually have one place that I keep it. And so I'll take out a blank sheet of paper and I will start making lists. And my list, they develop as I kind of write things and like I'm writing things. Then I'll draw a line and I'm like, okay, here's another thought. Then I'll draw a line and I'm like, here's another thing, you know, for the house that I think. And oh, there's something I've got to do for Daisy. And oh, there's something I have to do for my kids. And I all of a sudden have this beautiful looking map of to-do lists. And oftentimes once I write them down, I realize that these things are a little bit trite. These are things that I really don't need to be consuming my time about. So I'm going to ask you tonight, not to put your name on these papers, but you know, I want to ask you a question. What are the things that divide you? What are the things that right now could consume you? Because I'm sure all of you are you're just riveted by this message right now, and you just can't stand it anymore. You're just loving it, and you could just stay here forever. But possibly there are some people in here that you'd say, well, you know what? It's a possibility I could be divided at times. Maybe not now, obviously, but you know, I could be divided in my thoughts sometimes. And you know what? Here is something that would cause me to be divided in my thoughts. And I just want you to take that piece of paper and that pen. I just want you to write something down. And you know what? Write, you know, you can, you know, what is it that is dividing you? What is it that causes you stress? Maybe it's finances, or maybe it's a relationship that you have, or a relationship, and maybe we need to begin by just naming those people. Maybe it's bills or projects at work, or maybe it's homework that you're going to have to start doing here in a little bit. Maybe it's a test. Maybe it's a social encounter you're going to have that you're not really looking forward to. And by the way, there's no peeking. You know, or you could just write the little note, people who look at my paper are naughty, you know, so no peeking. You know, I talk with people all the time who are deeply, deeply burdened. And recently I've just started bringing along my little pad and paper with me. And as they're sitting there and we're kind of just having these moments of just, you know, here's things that are weighing on my heart. I just, you know, take out that sheet of paper and I'll just say, well, what are they? What is it that is just causing you to stress? And we just start naming them. And it's amazing. Once you get this list down, you look at it, and you're like, you know what? it's really not all that. You know, because some of us, we're consumed by these things, and oftentimes these things don't seem as huge when you list them out and you look at them. Sometimes they are. You know, and I find these things that it's a little ironic because the very pursuit of happiness that we're all in, sometimes our soil, I begin to realize that your soil is something that has to constantly be, it has to constantly be tilled and turned over and worked and watered and cared for. And oftentimes our soil is a living organic thing. Every time I think I've read this parable, I've always looked at it as, oh, I'm not that person. I'm not that person. I'm not that person. I want to be that person who, you know, it grows and it's 130 and 60 times blessing. Yes, Jesus, that's me. You know, and that's what I want to be. But sometimes what we want to be is not actually who we are, is it? And so we realize that in this parable that Jesus is giving, and him being fully divine and omniscient and everything else, he tells this story because I think he knows that we're all these people at one time or another. And you know, some of us may be in this situation where, you know, we want to be this person who has this, you know, immense respect for God's word and everything. And yes, and oftentimes we find ourselves willingly going against the will of God and the message of God. That thing is called sin, and it faces all of us. It faces me, it faces you, and every single one of us. And I realize that even, you know, I love this book, and it has a lot of great principles in it. But at the end of his hypothesis about happiness, he comes down to that there's this equation of happiness, and that we can all have happiness if we find this. And I will contend to you that there are things that you can do to become more happy, but don't look now. We all have a sinful nature that will be with us. And until we die and meet Christ, then we will be full, complete, and perfect. That's right. Yes, I have a sinful nature too. Although I know it may be hard for some of you to believe because I'm just so perfect and everything. Yes, no, I am way messed up. And I need God's grace. And except for the grace of God, you know, we are kind of all in this boat. And we're all just, we have this sinful nature that goes against God's will. And God's grace just covers us. His righteousness gives us right standing before God. I was just thinking about this several weeks ago that I realize if I stand in the presence of God with even the most minute sin in my life, literally it cannot be in God's presence and it would be incinerated. And that's why we talk about Jesus' righteousness, because it clothes us. And the way it helps I remember it is that his righteousness gives me right standing before God. I can stand before God confident. That's why if you've ever been tricked by an old preacher, they're like, raise your hand if you're righteous. And no one raises their hand because we're all feel so guilty. But yet we are all righteous because we have Christ in us, you know. And but it's kind of like this two-sided coin that, yes, we are clothed in Christ's righteousness, but yet we need God's grace on our life because none of us are without sin, Romans 3:23. And so this paper that you have in front of you, what is it that divides you? What is it that would call your attention away? And just write down some of those things. And I just kind of want you to, you know, you can fold it over if you don't want anyone to look at it. And the second scripture I want you to turn to is found in Mark, just one book over here, Mark chapter 2. And I kind of just want to get painfully practical tonight. And Mark chapter 2 in verse 27, it says this, Mark chapter 2 verse 27, then Jesus, then he said to him, and this is Jesus speaking, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. You might say, well, Mike, what in the world does the Sabbath have to do with the pursuit of happiness? I'd contend to you that the Sabbath is absolutely crucial for all of us to apply to our lives in this pursuit that we call, that we're all in, this pursuit of happiness. There's a movie that was out several years ago that was very popular. It's called The Lord of the Rings. And in it, Frodo the Hobbit receives a call to basically destroy the evil one, the evil One Ring, before its power was able to corrupt and destroy all of what was called Middle Earth. This call basically involves a long and extremely dangerous journey, and the likelihood that Frodo will most likely not return alive. In one scene, Frodo expresses this fear that he has and his wish that the ring had never actually come to him. And Gandalf, this wizard, tells Frodo that we cannot choose the time that we live in. We cannot choose the time we live in. We can only choose what we do with the time that we are given. It's kind of the principle of the Sabbath. Check out this movie clip. This is from The Lord of the Rings.
The pity of Bilbo may rule the fate of many.
I wish the ring had never come to me. I wish none of this had happened.
So do all who live to see such times, but that is not for them to decide. All we have to decide is what to do with the time that is given to us. There are other forces at work in this world, Frodo, besides the will of evil. Bilbo was meant to find the ring. In which case, you also were meant to have it. And that is an encouraging thought.
So that clip kind of shows us about this topic, and I wanted to give that to you to introduce to you this topic of time. And we see that the Sabbath is this day of the week that's basically, many of you probably have heard of this term, the Sabbath. And, you know, probably if you're like me, you're wondering, is that like on Saturday or is that Sunday? Or if you're in the ministry like I am, you wonder when that is, because Sunday is definitely not a day of rest. But the Sabbath is basically a day that is different from the other six. And if someone wants to debate over whether the Sabbath is Saturday or Sunday, I'm going to continue that they've kind of already missed the point of the Sabbath. Theologically and technically, the Sabbath is basically a day in which we do not create anything. The Sabbath was a part of the creation series found in Genesis, and so then technically it's basically a day that we do not create anything. There is this six in one, kind of 6 days of work, 1 day of rest, this rhythm that we even find. I was reading today about this zoologist that have found this to be true also in the animal kingdom. If these animals are out 24/7, they begin to have stress-related fatigue symptoms if they do not have at least 1 day of rest. I just thought, well, that's pretty cool, because God did create all of us, didn't he? And that we have this kind of six-in-one rhythm that we're supposed to have. But man, have you ever really taken a true Sabbath? I mean, seriously, when I first started taking this seriously, mine is on Saturday, and typically we start the morning by cooking. I'm a horrible waffle cooker. I don't know how you mess them up, but every single week, I've been doing this for a long time now. They're just always different, probably because I'm trying different things. I add 2 eggs sometimes, sometimes no eggs, skim milk, whole milk. Anyway, we had blueberries last week, though. Whew, those were good. We had blueberries last week, and we're still having blueberries now because, they just never come off that waffle iron. Anyway, I had some this morning, still had good blueberries on there. I found myself, when I take a true Sabbath where I don't create, by about middle of the afternoon, I'm slightly depressed, eating Twinkies and listening to Phil Collins. You know, it's kind of like, oh man, I'm just itching to do something. You're telling me I can't check my email and all this stuff. And I'm like, oh, just going crazy. And I realize, you know what the Sabbath does? It makes me realize how I serve production in my life. How I'm so, it's just ingrained in my body to do something. And yet what God is telling us is that, you know, the Sabbath is, it's for you. It's a gift. It's not a rule, and it's a gift you have. It's a gift that God the Father gave to creation. And listen, I mean, physiologically, there is something that actually happens when you take a Sabbath. And that's why we don't know how to deal with rest. A Sabbath is not just about what you are not doing. It's about what puts you back together. What puts you back together spiritually, emotionally, physical. The stuff that goes on in us for 6 days is just absolutely crazy. I mean, I don't know about you, but throughout the week, I literally get, you know, pieces emotionally taken out of me. And, you know, sometimes on my day, I'll say to God, God, I've taken some shots this week, you know, and I've failed in some way. You know, I can't create the perfect Sunday school program, and, you know, and I can't do, you know, perfect messages, and I wish all this could be this way. And I'm just wrapped up in even this church-like consumerism, and I realize that on this day of rest, it's like a detox for my system, that I'm letting God just kind of put me all back together. And, you know, maybe it's for you. You didn't make a sale. Maybe you came oh so close but just couldn't close the deal. And maybe it's a criticism from your boss, or maybe it's an email that kind of struck you right at your heart from a family member, and you thought you were really close to a friend, but they shot you this voicemail, and you're like, maybe we weren't really friends at all. And you kind of come across these things, and they take shots at us, and they take emotional chunks out of our hearts, and yet sometimes we just go on, and we never are put back together. You see, this looks different for different people, but my question to you is, what feeds your soul? Is it music? Is it sports? Is it building something? Is it the farmer's market? You know, who knows? Whatever that is, whatever puts you back together, let's do that. What day of the week, here's some questions to think about. What day of the week do you not check email? What day of the week do you not check your cell phone? You just leave it off all day, and you wonder, what happened before cell phones? You ever realize that? You just leave it off for your day, and you're like, man, this world can actually function without turning on my cell phone. You know, Sabbath is the day when I'm not a machine. Sabbath is the day that I realize that God loves me regardless of what I produce. I contend that the Sabbath is how we keep from choking out the Word of God. Because otherwise, the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth, the things that we don't have, the division that we have, that we're never actually here. One of my New Year's resolutions is simply this, that when I'm there, I'm all there. When I'm here, I am all here, focused. When I listen to a conversation to one of you, I don't break eye contact. I probably shouldn't have just said that. But I'm there, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how much money someone has. It doesn't matter what they do for a living. It doesn't matter what they don't do for a living. It doesn't matter what kind of faith they embrace. I'm all there when someone has my attention, and when they want it, I'm there. And when I'm here, I'm all here. You know, Sabbath is a day where my work is done, even if it isn't. It's done. You and I live in a world that's all about production, and the Sabbath is about the presence of God. It's when I'm totally here and now. I mean, when was the last time that you allowed God to put you back together? On Thursdays, I usually experience what I have come to call the pastor's hangover. And Wednesdays are sort of like a high for me. I just, like, I'm so excited. I typically don't even eat anything because I never get a chance to leave. I'm just here and I'm pumped, and I'm like, every second I'm just going, man, this is going to be so much fun. I can't wait to new community. I'm just excited. And, you know, so for me, you know, I kind of really get hyped up and all this adrenaline's going. And Thursdays, you know, I just have all this stuff going on. And I mean, you know what a pastor's hangover is, right? It's like when you're tired and your head hurts and you keep thinking, what did I say? And so on Thursdays, I think about Wednesdays, and I'm like, oh, and I'm still kind of coming down from this, like, adrenaline thing, and I'm like, my head is hurting, and I wake up in the morning, and I'm like, man, what happened last night? And on Thursdays, you know, I'm still kind of coming down. And on Fridays, the adrenaline has left the building, okay? I wake up Friday, which is my day off, and I'm like, oh my gosh, what is the matter with me? You know, I feel like I'm just like got hit by a train every single week because my week kind of spikes right at Wednesday and then it sort of comes down. And by the weekend, I'm doing great again. And then Wednesday comes around again. And that's why I kind of call this, you know, the pastor's hangover. You know, you're knocking it back for Jesus. And then on Thursdays, you're like, what happened to me? And it's kind of like, you know, for you, you know, you may not have to do this thing on Wednesday night or anything like me, but you know what? For you, you may have a tense meeting every single week that you just dread, or maybe it's those conference calls, or maybe it's, hey, man, we've got another board meeting or something like that. Maybe you wonder, and sometimes you wonder, why am I barely hanging on after such a victorious moment? You know, we had such a great night tonight, and man, Doug wrote a song, and it was awesome. And I guarantee you, I'll wake up tomorrow and go, man, what happened yesterday? Because that was a long day. And so I've come to find out that we all need margins in our lives. What I want to close with is Ecclesiastes chapter 3, if you want to turn there. It's a great passage of scripture. It's right after the book of Proverbs, after my pastor got done telling me to read, or after I stopped reading Proverbs because my old senior pastor told me I just moved on to the next book, which was Ecclesiastes. And it says this in Ecclesiastes chapter 3, that there is a time for everything. And we all have these rhythms that we need to follow. And there's a time for everything, a season for every activity under heaven, a time to be born and a time to die. To everything, turn, turn, turn. There is a season, turn, turn, turn. And a time for, no, that's the birds. Never mind. Sorry. No, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot. Verse 3, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build. I like what the end of verse 5 says, a time to embrace and a time to refrain, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away. Let's talk about closet organization for a second, right? A time to keep and time to throw away. A time to tear and a time to mend. A time to be silent and a time to speak. A time to love and a time to hate. Figure that one out. A time for war and a time for peace. There are rhythms that you and I live in, that we must live in. And, you know, I'm going to contend to you that it's sort of like, you know, we can't ignore the Sabbath just because it's something physical and you think, well, I'm Superman or Superwoman, and I don't need to do all that. You know what? You and I, we all need a Sabbath, a rest, and a time to allow us to, for God to put us back together. I want to invite Doug and the worship team to come back up in our closing moments. We've done this we did this last week, and it's very appropriate for tonight that those lists that you made, I'd just like you to fold those lists up. Because those are the things that could possibly divide you even throughout the week and tonight. And I just want to tell you tonight that those things that divide you, let's lay them down to God. And a lot of times, I don't really think about life this way, that I think oftentimes if I just take care of the big things, with me and Jesus, that everything else will just take care of itself. But I think the danger is that all of our relationships would be choked a little bit, and we're not breathing with the full capacity that God has given us. I think about this picture of, you know, someone, going through. I see my daughter all the time. I have a little one-year-old, little Chloe, and every time we eat at the dinner table, she chokes at least 5 or 6 times, and it's just kind of a normal thing. And, you know, it's kind of a funny illustration, but Daisy always makes her raise her arms. I don't know what that does physically, but evidently it does something. And I keep thinking to myself, what are you, just making her like praise the Lord while she's choking or something? I'm like, that's kind of weird. But, you know, let's just get, you know, the stuff out. But as I was thinking about tonight, some of us may just need to get the stuff out. You know, we think that, and I know, even for my own life, I think, oh man, I've got all these big things taken care of. Okay? I'm doing the best I can. I'm raising a good, godly family. And, you know, I'm praying with my kids every single night. And I'm loving on my wife. And, you know, I'm trying to do all these good things, you know, that you're supposed to do. But oftentimes, those are good things. But sometimes those things don't make me happy. My ultimate source of happiness cannot be found and put, it cannot be put in something that can necessarily be lost. I heard one of my mentors used to say, never put value in something that you can lose. You know, is that thing that I want, that deceitfulness of wealth, that thing that I want, if I could just have that thing, if I, you know, just could get rid of that, if I could just get rid of that debt, if I could just get that, you know, check in the mail from that bonus, if I could just get that, or if I won, or if I could beat out everyone and kind of rise to the top and get that bonus, I mean, maybe then I'd be happy. I'd be able to, like, do everything I wanted to do. And, you know, it doesn't even take a godly person to figure out that sometimes the end of the journey is not really what it's all about. It's the progress, you know. The joy is that we understand through that, you know, God has this pattern for us to be in, this 6-in-1 rhythm, this day of rest, this day where He puts us back together. And we all need to say, you know what, God, here I am. I stand before You, and I allow You to put me back together.